tells us why this is a problem. When you keep something in the dark, it gains power, it grows, and it festers, but when you shine the light on it, then it takes away that power. You cannot blame the dark for being dark. You can just blame the light for not shining into the darkness, and we are the light of the world. That's what we're told by the Bible. So I'm so thankful to be here today. Thank you guys so much for having me. And thank you, Guilty Pleasure, for flying me over. This is an amazing ministry, and it was birthed right here in your church, and I challenge all of you to get behind it as much as you possibly can, because they really, literally, are going to change your country. I was raised the son of a pastor. I lived in that environment my entire life. I was raised in what I would call legalistic churches. That's where God was a list of rules and regulations and things that I couldn't do. God was the reason that I couldn't do this. God was the reason I couldn't do that. I can't hang out with these friends. I'm not quite in swim attire because my sleeves aren't long. If my sleeves were longer, then I'd be in proper swim attire. And girls would have to swim at a separate time than us in their dresses. And if you own a two-tone car, then obviously you're showing off, which is a sin. So God just seemed like a person that's always up there looking for a reason to send me to hell. And on Sundays, on the weekends, I'd see people in my father's churches who would look so holy and act so holy and raise their hands and have these big smiles on their faces and bless you this and bless you that. And then the rest of the week, I would hear about what their lives were really like when my parents would speak openly amongst themselves about what was going on. And especially during my teenage years, I thought, man, how hypocritical is that? This is just such hypocrisy that must not, how can this possibly be true? I wanted nothing at all to do with it. The anger and bitterness kept welling up inside of me. And I didn't realize it at the time. I actually didn't realize it until I was standing on a stage speaking, that at that time in my life, I was confusing God with the people claiming to represent him. And I know that many of you out there are doing the same thing, especially amongst the young people. That's very common. Please remove your eyes from people. People will always fail you. People without God are just people. God and the people claiming to represent him are totally different. And I didn't realize it then. And had I done so, it would have saved me a lot of heartache. But what happened with me is my senior year of high school, I moved to another city where my aunt lived so that I could take a calculus class because the small town where my dad pastored didn't offer it, and I needed it for a scholarship I was pursuing. And that year, my last year of high school, I met Wendy, the woman who would become my wife. She was an amazing girl. She was raised in the church, but she knew a Jesus that you had a relationship with. And I didn't totally comprehend that. Even though I thought I did, I really didn't. I mean, I'd been raised all my life to win Bible quizzes as a pastor's son. I'm supposed to do that. So I had a lot of scripture memorized, and I would win. And I'd get paid for it, actually. My dad would pay me, making dad proud. But those scriptures really didn't mean a whole lot to me. I thought the Bible was incredibly boring. And I even thought that after I came back to him for a while until I met my pastor who absolutely loves it, and he's Dr. Bill Giovanetti. And I thought, how does this intelligent man think that the Bible is intriguing? And he showed me, but that's another discussion. You really should, you know, I'm not even going to go there. But for Wendy's sake, I pretended to be a Christian. I tried. I went to church. We got married after 4 years of dating, and on our wedding night, Wendy was still a virgin, and that's not because I didn't try to change that, because I repeatedly did, but she'd have none of it. So she really lived her faith. She really held on to Jesus. Jesus was her best friend. Jesus came before me. And that was something, she thought that when she married a pastor's son that she had the same thing, because I said the right words. And you know what happened is after we got married, a computer enters our house, and I started looking at pornography when Wendy's asleep. See, pornography is not a disease, which is what it is, and I'm going to show you more about that in a minute, that's out there. It's here in the church. In fact, the church clicks through on porn spam, porn email spam, at a higher percentage than any other group. Because of that topic that I shared when I first got up here, the fact that when we don't shed light on a subject, it just grows and festers. And we don't talk about this in church. Why is that? This is where people should be hearing about pornography. This is where people should be hearing about the fact that God loves sexuality, that his very first command to us was to be fruitful and multiply, which has nothing at all to do with raising oranges and teaching multiplication tables. He's talking about having sex. He loves it that much. And anything that he loves that much, his enemy is going to twist, and that's exactly what porn is. So I started looking at this stuff. I'd be late for work. I just was really into it. And I started thinking to myself, I can make a living at this. I can make a lot of money in this business. I dropped a few hints to my wife. You know, if I started doing this sort of thing and selling to these porn sites, we could probably pay off all of our debt, which we thought was huge at that time, of $8,000. Oh, man, if only my debt was $8,000 now. Anyway, that's another story, too. But she'd, of course, have none of that. She really let me have it for even suggesting such a thing, so I told her I was just kidding. But the truth of it was I had already begun. I started a company called Pauling Technology Consulting, and I knew Wendy wouldn't ask very many questions because she didn't have any interest in computers and networks. And so behind my wife's back, I started producing porn. I told myself I'd keep it professional. I'd never touch any of these people. 2 years after starting, I cheated on her for the first time. I felt horrible because she doesn't deserve this. She's this beautiful person, amazing woman, who absolutely adored me, who wanted to spend all of her time with me. Even when her friends would want her to go out with them, she'd say, no, I'd rather stay home with my husband. And I felt bad, and I told myself, if that ever happens again, I'm going to come clean with her. So a year later, when I did it again, I kept the promises that I'd made to myself. I wasn't very good at keeping the promises I'd made to my wife, but I kept this promise, and I called her from a convention in Phoenix, Arizona, where I was in a pornography convention. She thought that I was dealing with a whole other topic. I was going there to develop a website for Pinpoint Golf, is what she thought, and I says, Wendy, here's where I'm really at. I didn't even get to the cheating part. Man, that was a horrible conversation. I was so rude. I was so rude. I was full of all this rage because I wasn't taking accountability for what I'd done. I wasn't taking responsibility for what I'd done yet. And I was instead just venting all my rage on my wife as I just told her something that broke her heart. To say that broke her heart is an understatement. We had a one-month-old child at the time. I mean, a one-year-old child, sorry. And so she's home with our baby. And now she's wondering, who is this guy? Did I ever even know him? Imagine what that feels like, ladies. You've lived your life the way that God tells you to, and you thought you had a godly man, and now you find out that he's not at all what you thought. And not only that, but because of the laws, I had a legal right to have visitation with my son every other weekend. Imagine how it feels when you have to let your boy, your little child, go off with this person. And not only that, show the first slide, I was a coward who couldn't stay alone. So less than a month after Wendy and I separated, I already have another girlfriend because I'm too much of a coward to be alone and give it time to heal, because she told me that if I was willing to go into counseling, that the two of us still had a chance. And I says, no, I'm out with this now. This is it. I'm going for it. She has to watch me drive off with her boy and another woman along. And there's nothing she can do about it. Father of the year up here right now, isn't it? But I was so full of this anger and bitterness that I wanted to stick it to the church. I wanted to stick it to any of those Christians from my past that I thought had somehow wronged me. Because it felt so disappointing as a teenager to think that everything I'd ever been taught was a complete lie. I was so full of rage. How could you guys lie to me like that? How can this possibly be true? How can people really act like that if they're Christians? Always projecting onto someone else. So the first month that Belinda and I, which is the new girl, and I didn't have to hide it, we made $50,350. And I wasn't going back. Belinda was completely okay with this lifestyle, because she was 8 years younger than me, raised in what I call porn generation, which is anyone 30 years and younger who sits around watching pornography with their parents. Now, you might think that that's a shocking statement, but I guarantee that you've done it too. Because think about the movies and TV shows that we watch. They might keep their clothes on, but we know what's going on. We know what's happening on 2 1/2 Men and shows like that. And we tell our kids that this is wrong. We tell them that, but our words don't mean anything because they remember feelings, not words. And we're laughing at this stuff that's supposed to be wrong. So what's really being enforced is, in one ear and out the other with the words, it sinks in with the laughter. It says this stuff is okay. And it makes it easy for a guy like me to come along later and recruit your daughters and your sons. And I'm not exaggerating here. The people I recruited, more than 500, were not broken people. They were someone's little girl, somebody's future mother, somebody's future grandmother. That's what's on the screen. Would you go out and sign up your daughters to be involved in pornography? Of course not. But why is it okay to look when it's someone else's? Why? How can that be? That's actually the child of the king. That makes her literally a princess, and we do not treat princesses like this. But I did. And I want to read something before I go on. See, as I travel the world now, and I've spoken in front of several million people, which is actually a really good example of God being able to use all things for good, by the way. It's amazing what God can do. Satan might have been laughing at him for so long about what's happening in the life of this pastor's son, but who's laughing now? Because people are going around and they're having their eyes open to what this really is. So as I travel and I speak, I can identify with men who have struggled with this, because I was one of those. I can identify with guys and girls who have been involved in pornography or prostitution or, you know, any of these sex-related things, because I was involved in that business for so long. But the thing that I had a hard time doing is to identify with a woman who comes to me or emails me after hearing me speak and says, this addiction, my husband's addiction, is stripping away all that I am. Or she'll say, sometimes wives are a lost casualty in this war. And I received just that email. I didn't know what to do with it. In the meantime, Wendy and I had developed a relationship of sorts. We were friends. We talked a lot. I let her vent on me from time to time because she says that when I was in the porn world, I wasn't open to listening. But now that I'm out, I can understand where she's coming from. So sometimes she really lets me have it. And then after a while, I'm like, okay, that's enough for now. Let's start up again tomorrow. But in return, she also listens to my email. So I forwarded her an email from a woman who wrote to me, and I didn't know how to help her. And I'm going to read Wendy's response because it really sets a tone for the rest of our discussion. She says, Donnie, you don't understand. It hurts so much just to read this letter. And all I feel I could give her is to say, run, run, run. Run away, far away. It's adultery in the most painful form. It's ongoing because it's not, quote, real affair. So it's like trying to work through a marriage one-sided. While he's having this continual affair, you're trying to work through it. How is that fair? Tell me, how is that okay? How can I give women tools to work through this? How can I tell them to try to rebuild something with someone who's not doing their part? It's so one-sided. And all I would want to tell these women is to leave. And that isn't right. God needs to deal with each situation on an individual basis, and they need to hear from him what they're supposed to do. But how can their marriage survive? To me, it can't. If he doesn't quit, it will tear them apart. How come this should be her burden is what I wonder. The very thing he's stabbing her heart with and tearing their family apart with and their children or whomever is the very thing she's supposed to help him through? As, quote, Christians, is that what we're supposed to do? Stand by his side and be a faithful warrior on his behalf when he is so selfish that he would sacrifice his wife and children for photographs and fantasy? I truly don't even know. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Her statement where she says, my husband's addiction is stripping away all that I am, and goes on to say, it seems like lives are a lost casualty in this war. Those kill me because I know. For me, divorcing you and getting out of all of it was freedom. I didn't have to continue being torn apart. I could get strong and rebuild my life. Because when you're in it, your heart is ripped to shreds over and over and over again. I don't know how to counsel someone who's going through that. I'm angry, and I have no understanding for this level of selfishness. Who knows? Maybe if wives left their husbands, men would see reality. The reality of the fact is that it is an affair, and their wives shouldn't have to put up with the abuse, just like they wouldn't have to put up with it if he was physically abusing them. How is this different? Emotional wounds hurt more than physical ones. Let him have his porn because it's obviously what he wants, and he can't have both. I just don't have the answers at this point. Read in the Old Testament, when Israel was unfaithful to God, to see if you get any insight. Wendy. and she lets us have it. But she's 100% right. Pornography is an affair. We might think it's just images on screens, but you're forming a bond. This is something that is ingrained so deep within us that it forms bonds with anything that we open it up to, even if it's an image on a screen. It is cheating on your wife. It is cheating on your husband. It is an affair. She's right about that. Once Belinda and I were together and we didn't have to hide it and I was going on these trips all the time, we were really lazy about how we worked. We would work for about half of a month, make a bunch of money, take the other half of the month off to go on holiday and spend it. Make and spend, never have any in the bank. Saving something we'll do later because porn's not going away. Let's party it up now. Let's live life. Let's heal our pain with parties. Now we don't have any pain. Yes, we did. We tried to heal that pain through partying, through living a high life. But what would happen is eventually I started receiving emails, phone calls, people even knocking on my door who had gotten involved in this business. One girl, she gives me a phone call while I'm on holiday and she's begging me to remove the content that we'd created of her. She says, my dad came out of his office today and he gets to his car with his buddies. They were going to go have a beer together and he reaches his car and it's covered with images of me. He is so ashamed of me right now. He doesn't even want to talk to me, and I've always been a daddy's girl. And another girl says that I went to my college campus today, and when I got there, there were images of me covering all the trees. And the guys that are now treating me so different, they'll grope me. They think that I'm just easy. They think I'll just give them whatever they want. Can we please get rid of this stuff? And there'd be other girls who would tell me about the fact that after completing their four-year university degree, they could now not use it because what they did for me violated the morality clause of every company out there that was worth working for. A girl wanted to be a police officer her entire life, and halfway through the academy, she's released because she worked for me for 2 or 3 days. Because, see, in this porn generation where we make it okay and cool, and even in the church we don't know if it's totally wrong. How ignorant is that, by the way, when Christians are asking if this is wrong? But we don't seem to know it. It makes it easy for me to recruit your daughters when they're in university because they can work for a coffee shop and bring home $200 every few weeks, or they could work for a guy like me and start at $500 a day. It's not a tough choice when this is not such a big deal in society. That's why we got to start talking about it. Stop hiding on your pews. This is okay to talk about. This is where it should be talked about. The Bible dedicates an entire book to sexuality. It's called the Song of Solomon. This is not something to be afraid of. Show people what's real, and they'll ignore the counterfeit every time. So thank you again for talking. But when these things were happening, I mean, I made a website of this girl. She was so beautiful. I knew she'd do really well. Gave her 25% of the profits. And she was living the party lifestyle, too, because she was making quite a bit of money. And at 18, she didn't know how to handle it. So she'd be passed out at these parties, and guys would take what they wanted because they figured, why not? She's a porn star. Why not? She now has a child, and she has absolutely no idea who the father is. This is what porn is. People ask me if I'm attracted to it. And I say, what's attractive about a girl curled up in a ball in fetal position, sucking her thumb because her mind's so blown by what she's going through that she doesn't know how to handle it? What's attractive about the fact that a lot of these girls end up having to have surgery to repair the damages done to their body? Because what they do on that screen is so abnormal? What is attractive about the fact that many of these girls, when they're filming, would rather be screaming in pain than moaning in pleasure, but they know if they don't get it right, they have to repeatedly film over and over again, maybe even come back tomorrow, because they don't get paid until it's finished. What's attractive about that? That's the reality. I let my little brother come work for me because he was pouring concrete in the hot sun in Northern California where it gets up into the mid-40s. And I said, you know, at least with me, you can work inside air-conditioned buildings. And he told me after 2 weeks that he was going back to pouring concrete for much less money because what he saw was unappealing to him, turned his stomach. My best friend thought that I must have the greatest job in the world, so I invited him along on some photo shoots, and I warned him first. And afterward, he told me, "You're right, if I had to see that every day, that would ruin my sex life." Because it's not appealing. When you bring somebody into your house like I used to do, I'd bring them into my home office, and they'd see this lifestyle that I'm living, and photos on the wall, and me being at places that they only dreamed of going. And they'd start painting themselves into that picture, and they'd think that pornography could give it to them. And I'd take it away from them and say, "This is not for you," because I knew that the more that you tell a person what they can't have, the more that they're going to sell you on the fact that they can. And so I'd say, "Well, what happens when your dad finds out?" "No, he never looks at porn." "Well, what about your uncle?" "Well, if he was looking, he would definitely not admit it to my dad. So if he found me, I'm still okay." Okay. Pat myself on the back for warning them, knowing full well that they have no idea what they're talking about, knowing full well what the future looks like, that I'm going to lead them down a path where you start off with this, and then you get a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit more graphic, and you're doing a little bit more until pretty soon you're doing something you never thought you'd do because you got used to the money, and that's the only way to keep getting it. And I'd literally watch the lights go out in their eyes. Bright eyes at the beginning, dimming, dimming, soul dying. And I let anger and bitterness fuel all this. The money and the freedom, sure, I like that, but it was really my anger and bitterness with God that kept me in the business. And I tell these stories, and I'm sure it makes some of you want to punch me. That's okay. I do want to bring up something, though. When I was in the business, I always looked forward to the time when I'd run into some of the members of my father's congregations because I wanted to have that conversation that you have when you haven't seen anyone for a while. How are you doing? What are you doing for work? How's it going? And if they didn't ask me first, I would ask them because it's only polite to ask back. And they'd say, "Donnie, what are you doing for a living these days?" And I'd say, "I'm a porn producer." And they'd start to giggle like I'm like, you know, making this up. And I said, "No, seriously, that's what I am." And then I'd start to see their face start to turn red as they really wanted to let me know exactly what they thought about that. And I'd say, "Hold on a second. I'm going to let you say whatever you want to say to me. But first I want to ask you a question. And I don't want to hear the answer because I don't want to hear you lie. But do you look at this stuff? Because the law of supply and demand tells me that without you out there creating the demand, guys like me wouldn't make a living producing the supply. Thank you for the business. What was it that you wanted to say to me?" And that was a horrible attitude, and I live to stick it to Christians like that, but it's so true still. All these stories that I'm telling you about, there's no excuse anymore for not knowing that you contribute to that too. This is what happens when we click on a video or look at these images. We're increasing that demand. And some people might say, "Well, I only go to the free sites. They're not getting any money from me." Baloney. Those free sites make some of the most money ever. Google's free to the end user, isn't it? They're one of the most profitable companies on the internet. I used to advertise on one of these porn sites that were free. I had a network of sites that had 12 million visitors a month coming to them. And each text link was $2,000 a day. That's a lot of money. And the more people that look, the more they could sell that for. And the more that goes back into the business of generating all of this stuff. Even the supposed amateur user-submitted content. Yeah, right. Anywhere that there's money to be made, the porn companies will find a way to make it. I made a lot of that stuff, and it looked real. But it wasn't. Just like all of the rest of pornography, it was fake. I'll let you hear a girl speak her own words. This girl emailed me after I was out of the business. And she had only done what I call softcore pornography, which means she wasn't touching anybody else. It was just her alone. And here's what she said. "Hey, Donnie, I have a huge problem. I'm getting married in a month, and my fiance found my pictures on the internet. He is beside himself. He is hurt and shocked. And being that we're supposed to tie the knot in the month, I'm freaking suicidal over this, sick over it, throwing up, cannot sleep at all. I never thought in a million years that would ever happen. How long do those pictures circulate? I know I did the pics, and yes, it was my fault, but I want to get them off the internet. Is there any way possible to do that ASAP? I will pay you the money back. whatever it takes. This will and is ruining my life. I am fearful that his friends will see and torture him about it, or the people I work with in the military who are all men. I am absolutely sick over this. I can't eat or sleep, and I honestly don't know what to do. I swear to you, I never thought this would happen. I mean, there are a million girls on the internet. Why me? And because you're supposed to be a changed man into God and everything, please, I need to know that you understand my situation and find it in your heart to help me. This is destroying me. I know I'm 100% responsible for taking the pictures. It's my fault, but it was a long time ago, and I was single, and I needed the money. But isn't there anything you can do to please help me now? This was like 2 or 3 years ago. Why are my pics still on the damn internet? My military career and soon-to-be marriage, if he still will, is riding on this. Don't my pictures expire after a certain time, and you just put new ones up? Or sell new ones to companies to flush out old girls? I think you can read the desperation in this email. I'm completely desperate at this point, Donnie, and I need your help. Can you please help me? Please? I need everything removed. What can we do? I'll pay you money, anything. Please say you can help me. Please. And all those pleases were capitalized. She's just begging for help, and there's nothing I could do for her. Because the contract signed are prepared by very good attorneys. They're very airtight. Because if these porn companies had to remove every product of every girl who regretted what she did, there'd probably be nothing left to look at. So when she is a grandmother, that stuff will still be around. It's never going away. The decisions that she made over the course of desperation as a university student who wants to make money haunt her for the rest of her life, impact her marriage, impact her military career. This is what we contribute to when we decide to open up a screen and click on something that we think is so enticing but is really so fake. What changed me? Oh, let's move out of this dark part. Every single year, the adult industry has a convention in January in Las Vegas, Nevada. And they have an award ceremony there, just like they would in the movie industry, and in Hollywood or TV, and they give out awards. Best this scene, best that scene, you know, whatever. There's a famous porn star, by the way, named Jenna Jameson, who an award is named after her. She has sold out her company to Playboy for $25 million, which, by the way, Playboy, who I worked for quite a while, for 18 months as a producer, is not just a softcore magazine that you might think. They own some of the most hardcore sites on the internet. They wouldn't be in business if they didn't have that. So they name this award after Jenna. And the year after she gets out and sells out and no longer has anything to gain, when they ask her to present her award to the whoever had won it that year, she stood up there and pounded her fist on the podium and said, "I will never again spread my legs for this industry." Sounds like someone that liked what they do, doesn't it? No. It's not something that's appealing to anyone. Many of these girls end up hating men. I'm getting a little off topic here. But that every year I would go to this convention. That's the one that I wouldn't miss. They have them all over the world, but that's the one I always made it to. And every year I would walk past people who claimed to be Christians, and probably were, and who were holding up picket signs, screaming at us, telling us how that we're going to burn in hell, how horrible this was going to be, as if their screams would bring us to our knees to accept Jesus. Yes, scream just a little bit louder. I'm almost convinced. I'm about to give up my lifestyle because you're yelling at me. Let me scream at you in return and see if I could scream you into the porn business. Of course that doesn't work. What we do is we give them the one-finger salute and continue into our convention much more angry than we ever were before at Christians, because we're saying, yeah, these are some of our best customers out there yelling at us, trying to get us out of it. What hypocrites these people are. So one year, I'm walking through that hallway, and I get into the convention center, and I see a simple booth, black background, white letters. It says xxxchurch.com, the number one Christian porn site. And I thought, this is awesome. These are people making fun of Christians. They're probably filming in church. I can't wait to meet these guys. In fact, I want to produce for them so bad I'll give them a big discount. And what it actually turned out to be was a group of guys, two guys actually at the beginning, who were youth pastors, just sick and tired of what pornography was doing to their young people. So they decided to do something about it by charging up their credit card to open a booth at our porn convention. And I was told also that they received a discount because they're a nonprofit. So basically, that's a Christian discount at a porn show. And their wives came along with them because their wives weren't stupid enough to let their husbands go to a porn convention alone. But the wives didn't want to be seen. So this rabbit that I saw walking around, this Rex the Rabbit uniform person, was actually one of the wives. And I'm told they stole that rabbit from the children's ministry. And that the children's ministry didn't want it back when they returned. But they were doing crazy things. And that first year, I don't have a photo, but this is one of the subsequent years. And look at their booth. It's simple. It says, Jesus loves porn stars. And that stack of books is actually 5,000 Bibles that they would give out, which if you go to this, and then one more, the cover of the Bible says, Jesus loved porn stars. Now, how hard do you think it is to get that printed? What publishing company is going to print a Bible? But they finally had it done. And on the back of the Bible, it says, does Jesus really love porn stars? And it says, yes, he loves porn stars as much as he loves pastors, soccer moms, liars, thieves, and prostitutes. We're all the same to Jesus. We're just people who need him to save us from the mess that we've made of our lives. And what you're holding in your hand right now, we think is the first step in helping you to do that. They weren't outside screaming at us. They were inside being Jesus in skin because they really believed that no human can possibly change another human. But if you were the love of Christ, which you're capable of being as a Christian, if you were the love of Christ in skin, you could change lives. And that's the approach that they took. And I saw them do incredible other things over the years. Go to the next slide. This girl right here is about to take off most of her clothes and go around for a porn company handing out their product while men grope her and stick their camera under her skirt and treat her like a piece of meat. And instead of yelling at her and telling her that she's a harlot, the woman from Triple X Church who is doing her makeup is telling her, you are beautiful. God loves you. There is nothing that you could ever do that would make him love you any less. There is nothing you can ever do that would change the fact that he loves you so much. And when we think he has more for you than this. And if you need help in the bathrooms where the men can't grope you, we have women waiting to talk to you. And if not, that's okay. Go on your way. Have a nice day. And they would do other crazy things, like they'd go into the brothels of Nevada where prostitution is legal. And instead of going into the areas where the women worked, of course, they'd go where they stayed when they were off shift. And they would remodel the place and paint the walls and paint loved on the walls and embroider loved in the sheets and tell these girls that they were so beautiful. They'd go into the strip clubs and bring water to the areas where the girls were getting ready to go out and work. And they'd bring them water and roses and listen to them talk. And just be Jesus in skin. And they're invited back to these places by the people who own them. They're welcomed back. And in fact, sometimes when they would leave a brothel, then the owner would say, you know, you should take so-and-so with you because she's really not cut out for this work. And they would. Jesus in skin. Love. Love destroys hatred and bitterness, I could tell you. Because that's what it did to me. This really messed with my head. These weren't the Christians that I'd known. The Christians that I'd known would not be in the same room with that girl. And in fact, if they saw her after their holy services, when they're having lunch and gossiping, then they would see her and get up and probably walk out. But it turns out that's a minority. And what I've learned since then, by the way, is that when I speak to these people and they hear that they're free to actually love, that they don't have to hate, a lot of them love to give that up. These very people that I've always hated, you mean I don't have to be this way? You mean that's not what it is to be a Christian? Really? That's amazing. This is so much freeing. There's a big weight off my chest. That's one of the ways that God has changed me over the years is by seeing that impact because I'd go into a church, I know it's so legalistic, and the people are in the aisles repenting afterward for the way that they've treated others. It's very healing. But over the course of 4 years, that's how long it took. It wasn't instant. I would see these guys, they'd get into my head, and I'd think, how can that possibly be real? It so goes against everything I knew. wow, if I was a Christian, that is the kind of Christian I'd want to be, but they can't possibly be genuine. And so at the shows, I would love them, spend time with them, go to lunch with them. And then when I got home from our conventions, I'd get on their website and I'd be horrible to them and I'd spew all my anger and bitterness on their site in their discussion areas, and I'd post a porn link to one of my sites because I wanted their Christian traffic that clicks through and purchases at a higher percentage than any other. And they would say, Donnie, you can't do that. I was the only guy they've ever banned from their website. But they says, you can come back if you'll stop posting the porn links. And they had me on their podcast even when I was in the middle of the business, where I made a complete fool of myself, but at the time I thought I was sounding amazing. And I talked about how great my life was, and it's still out there in existence, but don't try to find it. But these guys would not exclude me. In fact, they were including me because they figured that if they were Jesus' love to me and they were very patient long enough, eventually they'd be able to reach down into the gutter I lived in and pull me out. And that's exactly what happened. In September of 2006, when I was sitting in Playboy's offices and one of their vice presidents offered me another $4,000 a day to film a new lesbian reality series that they thought the girls I recruited would be perfect for, that was a day where I says, this is amazing. And I'd been praying a little bit from time to time leading up to this because these guys were getting in my head. And I was challenging God because I'd been professing to be an atheist. And I was challenging God to prove to me that he actually existed. So when I left Playboy's offices with this new contract in hand, I was driving up the interstate, the motorway, whatever you call it here. And you guys speak funny. And I started to pray, and I says, God, it doesn't seem to matter what I do, you want to bless me. How arrogant is that prayer? Basically, I'm saying, God, thank you for this new porn contract. And right as that happened, I felt like I'd been electrocuted. I know this sounds crazy, but this is just what happened. It's like, ugh, the wind knocked out of me. I pulled over to the side of the road because I couldn't drive anymore. And I called up my ex-wife, Wendy, and her mother, who are both strong Christians, and they laughed. They're like, ha-ha, God just shocked Donnie. And it wasn't like he was trying to punish me. He was saying, you've been challenging me to show you that I'm real. Bam, here it is. I've got more for you than this. It's time to make a choice. Do you go deeper, or do you go to something much bigger than this? This is so petty. Time to make a choice. And I didn't give him my life right then. What I did instead is I tried to make a list of things that he needed to go down, this checklist. If you'll answer this, you'll do this. You'll answer this question and that, then I'll give you my life, God. My terms of surrender are here. And he had none of it. The next 2 weeks were miserable because my girlfriend that you saw in that first slide, she thought that I'd gone crazy. And I'm not picking up a camera to earn money. And I'm in misery because I'm wrestling with God. And I didn't know what to do. But finally, 2 weeks later, I'm driving down the interstate again. And now I'm an American, so it sometimes takes a while for things to sink in. But I finally got it. I says, God, hey, you know, I set out a challenge for you, and you proved it. You reached out to me. Now it's my turn to reach back to you. And all these things that I have in my life that bother me and all this anger and bitterness built up are something that we'll deal with later. It doesn't have to be dealt with before I surrender. Wow, that's a revelation. God says, come as you are. You don't have to be cleaned up before you surrender. You surrender, and then he cleans you. And so I knew how to pray the prayer. I was a pastor's son, after all. So I did so. And the first thing I did after praying that prayer is I called Craig Gross from XXX Church, and I told him what I'd just done. And he says, I'm at a pastor's conference, but we'll have another staff pastor fly out to you tomorrow. 3,600 kilometers didn't cost me a penny because they're once again being Jesus in skin, flying out to help someone who they think that he's called to pull out of the gutter. And we get there, and I put JR, the pastor that came, up in the extra room in my house where I would store all my camera gear. And what happened is JR is thinking, oh, man, what's going on here? I says, JR, don't worry. You wouldn't sell. The camera gear is not there to film you. I'm really legit here. I'm getting out. And Craig Gross, the guy who founded this, is the one over here on the end with the heart tattoo. That's his rebellion, by the way. That's to show how much of a, you know, a rebel he is, I guess. Because this is a guy who's been married to the same woman, and that's the only person he's ever been with sexually, who lives a life that trusts Jesus. So that's his rebellion, and that picture is when we were on Nightline ABC, filmed at Yale University, against doing a debate against the porn stars over there, which, by the way, Craig doesn't hate Ron Jeremy, that very famous guy over there. He loves him. He includes him. In fact, Ron Jeremy went to church for the first time in many, many, many years, just a few Easters ago. And the church was asked not to ask for autographs. Come on, leave the guy alone. Just love him. The fact that you guys all know who he is an indication that we really need to talk. But they're once again loving that man, and you should hear some of the things that he says. He hasn't become a Christian yet, but he sure has had a change of perspective. But go to the picture of Wendy and Caden. See, my concern when I got out was that I hadn't saved any money. It took me a really long time to get Wendy to take money from me because of the way that I earned it. But I had finally convinced her that I'm Caden's father and I should be able to support them. And her dream had always been to be a stay-at-home mom. So now I find myself without an income. And I'm telling JR, I don't mind losing everything. That's okay. This stuff means nothing to me. It's all just vanity, as Solomon says. It's just vanity. It's just stuff. But I'm really concerned about what I'm going to do for Wendy and Caden. How am I going to support them? What am I going to do now? And little did I know, but JR got onto his email list and emailed all the Christians that I'd always hated. And pretty soon, checks are arriving in Wendy's mailbox from these people I'd hated so much who are now supporting my family. Wow. She never missed a bill. I eventually launched my own company doing internet marketing for auto dealers, which a lot of people don't find the content nearly as enticing, but the same strategies work to get people to visit. But Wendy and Caden never missed a bill. And I told Craig, I says, you know, I really have a screwed up perception of Christianity. I'd like to go to seminary and rewire my mind. Not because I want to be a pastor. Oh, no, I never want to do that. But because I just need to learn. I just need to relearn everything I thought I knew. And he says, I want to pay for it. So there he is again, being Jesus in skin. And Christians started contributing to my education. Just absolutely amazing shift. And I started learning, instead of a Jesus who's constantly looking to send me to hell at every turn, I found one who says, I love you. If you've ever seen a toddler learn to walk, you know that a toddler stumbles and falls several times in that process. Is there ever a time when any parent says this, that's the third time that you've fallen today? This walking thing's not for you. You should stay down there on the floor. Of course not. But for some reason, we think that's what God is like. That when we mess up, our sin separates us from him so much that we can't reach out like a baby to its daddy and say, please pick me up, daddy. Because when we do reach out, that's what he does. He picks us up and he says, walk. And then we'll fall down again, and he'll pick us back up and say, walk. And we get better and better at walking. And every time we reach up to Daddy God, he picks us back up. There's nothing that we could ever do that would make him love us any less. Absolutely nothing. And I just want to tell you something. I love that boy. He was planned. I always wanted to be a dad. I've told the story a lot, but this part always chokes me up because you don't understand how amazing that boy is. I learned so much about God by my love for Caden, and God's is so much more than that. And every other weekend with Caden is not enough. I'd much rather be there when he gets home from school or pick him up from school or go and volunteer in his classes. All the things that parents do. Listen to all the funny things that kids say. But I miss so much of it because I sold them out for $500,000 a year. And I want to ask you what you're selling out for. Is it images on a screen, video, photographs, fantasy, stuff that's not even real? or maybe it's not pornography. Maybe something else is your problem, and it's tripping you up and keeping you from the things that you love in life. Please know, you can reach back up anytime to God because he loves you so much. He'll always pick you back up, and there's nothing you could do that would make him love you any less.
Wow. Yes, Lord. Isn't that so true? There is nothing. There is nothing we can do that will get him to love us any less. You know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you might be struggling with, what you're not struggling with, what your relationship with him is like. And I just feel in my spirit, I'm just going to invite every one of us to just pray a simple prayer. And to come back to him. Maybe there's some prodigal sons or prodigal daughters that God's wooing back home. Maybe we are home, but we kind of have been that child, that toddler that keeps on falling and feels like God must be getting really fed up. When are you eventually going to learn to walk? That's not the God we serve. Amen. It's not the daddy that loves us. And I want to invite you just to pray this simple prayer with me. And then secondly, in particular for us men, we're kicking off something that we've never done here called Valiant Man. And it's a journey that unpacks and gets us to understand the psychology and the roots behind why we're susceptible to that. Begins to build, helps us. Donnie went off to seminary, as he said to me, to rewire my brain to begin to walk in the freedom that God has for me. And I really want to encourage every single man in this place to sign up and to be here tomorrow night. Donnie and Alan are going to be here tomorrow night. It's going to be a men's only thing. And I think it's going to be a profound time. There will be opportunity to ask questions. But I think let's take this moment right now. Every time Donnie shares that piece, it just, man, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, I would have sold my family out. Seriously. For what? But for the grace of God, and his grace is here right now. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. We just thank you for this incredible, profound story. And Lord, if, you know, the story for me is so powerful because every human being is not beyond your reach. If you can reach a man who is so consumed with anger and bitterness that it drove him to become a producer of some of the worst stuff, and yet you can reach down and redeem him and turn his story around to set multitudes free, what can you do with me? What can you do in my life? And so, Father, right now we just come before you as a group of people that need you. And we just want to respond to the sense of your love and grace this morning. In Jesus' name. I just want to invite all of you just to pray this simple prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your unconditional love. I thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I'm sorry for not embracing, for not receiving all that you are and all that you've done for me. I repent for trying to live my own life and therefore staying enslaved to these things that hold me. I'm sorry for selling out. Please forgive me. And I thank you for your forgiveness and that you receive me as your child. That right now, your blood cleanses me and you forgive me and that you wash me. And that today is the first day of a new walk with you. I thank you for your grace, for your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, I think we need to give the Lord a big hand. Wasn't that a phenomenal story? What an amazing God we serve. And you thought your problem was too hard for God? Come on now. You thought your situation was too hard? God is so much greater. So much greater. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you just to come on up and let us know. Either myself or you saw Steve up here and Karen, some of the leadership team. Let us know, because really it's not just about that first prayer. It's about walking the journey now into all that God has for you. And we want to walk that journey with you. We want to see you grow and become all that God created and called you to be. Amen? I want us to just stand as we close. And I want to thank you all for your amazing patience. I know it was a longer service than usual. Actually, you know what? I'm going to stop apologizing for that. I repent, Lord. I repent. Look, if God is doing something, I don't care if it takes all day. Amen? Come on. We're about seeing lives changed. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. I suddenly realized that is so stupid. What am I doing? What am I doing? You know, hello. As if God can't build these churches. If God isn't the Lord, isn't in charge. Oh, wonderful. I want you to just raise your hands to the Lord. I want to bless you as we go. And Father, I just thank you for this wonderful morning, this profound story. Lord, I want to thank you for Donnie and the incredible gift he is. And Lord, I just want to bless us as a people. Lord, as your representative, I just speak your blessing over your people this morning in Jesus' name. I speak your blessing over them, Lord, as they go. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have an awesome, victorious week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Give them a big hand of praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If we can turn on some music, and I just want to let you know as you go, if you still need prayer, please come on down.